the birth of Jesus. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census to take place while Quiticus was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph went to the town of Nazareth in Galilee, to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living in the fields nearby, keeping over their flocks by night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior is born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and peace to earth to those whose favor rests." When the angels left and had gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. When they had seen him, they spread about the word about concerning about him, which was told about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they have heard and seen, just as they had been told. The word of the Lord.
I'd like to make a few observations about this amazing reality. You know, what Mackenzie is saying to us had some profound lyrics. To think that this baby born to Mary, whom she would deliver the world. That when she looked into the face of this child, into his eyes, and she kissed his cheek, she was kissing God. This little one who was reduced to 18 inches was the creator of the world, who held all things together by the power of his word. And as Dan related the event, I was again reminded that this wasn't just a story. This is not a fable. This is not the Christian myth. This is reality. This is recorded in history. This is what happened. Why God revealed himself to shepherds, we'll never know. Well, maybe we will. It's one of the oldest occupations in history. Over 5,000 years old, began right there in Asia Minor and then continued on into Eurasia later. It was a despised occupation. Remember that when Joseph invited his family into Egypt to flee from the famine, that Pharaoh didn't want them mingling with his people because they were shepherds. Joseph said, "Don't tell them you're shepherds. Just say you're keepers of the livestock. And he relegated them to the land of Goshen so that they would be separate, because shepherds were despised. Perhaps it was because they were a nomadic people, and sometimes foreigners and nomadic people weren't really trusted. Dan implied thieves. But also because of their appearance, they probably weren't the most refined individuals, both in their manners and in the way that they kept themselves. It was one of those least sought after positions. I kind of compare it to, it's not a bad profession, but one that's outdated now is the milkman. Although as a child I loved the milkman because he brought ice. That really dates me, huh? Kept the milk cold with ice. But it was a occupation that didn't demand respect. Nobody said, "I want to grow up to be a milkman," you know. Nor did anyone say, "I want to grow up to be a shepherd." They usually relegated the shepherd responsibilities to the child of the family. Thus you have Joseph and David, the youngest of the family members at the time, were given the responsibility of caring for the sheep. Remember, David's older brother Eliab says, "Did you leave that little flock somewhere on the fields of outside of Bethlehem to come and bother us? This insignificant responsibility that you have." And it was a lonely occupation. They were nomadic people. They had to go from one pasture to another pasture. So it was usually a lone male or several who were sort of close in proximity, but who moved their sheep from one pasture to another. It was also a stressful occupation. Jacob, when he went to live with his father-in-law and marry Rebecca, Rachel, you'll recall that he says to his father-in-law Laban, he says, "When I was with you as a shepherd, I bore the loss of your sheep myself." That means I had to make good for them. "You required it from my hand, those who were stolen by night or by day." He says, "This is what it was like for me. By day the heat consumed me, and the frost by night. My sleep fled from my eyes." And so while this whole thing of being a shepherd was not really well respected or honored, it was a very necessary occupation because they were a people who depended on sheep for clothing, for meat, for milk. And God takes this image throughout Scripture and He elevates it. In fact, He refers to Himself as a shepherd to His people. I can imagine David as a young boy writing music, playing his harp or his flute or whatever it was that he did, looking out over his flock saying, "The Lord is my shepherd, just like I'm theirs. I shall not want, just like my sheep never go lacking for anything as long as I'm here. He makes me lie down in green pastures because I don't have the common sense to lie down myself. He leads me beside the still waters where I can drink. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yes, the Lord is my shepherd." God describes Himself as a shepherd throughout Scripture, but in Ezekiel 34, He indicts the shepherds of Israel because they had not been good shepherds to His people. They had overlooked, neglected the needs of God's people. They had taken advantage of God's people. They were out for themselves, and God says, "You know, I'm going to take back that role entirely upon myself as a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he's among his scattered sheep. So I will care for my sheep and will deliver them from all the places to which they've been scattered on a cloud and gloomy day. I will gather them back as a shepherd does his sheep. What does Jesus say about himself in John 10? I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. His sheep hear his voice and they know him and they follow him. And he gives unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. He willingly lays down his life if they stray. When we stray, he comes after us because he loves us. And he's devoted to us. When we go into those dangerous places unaware, he pulls us back to himself because he's gracious, because he is like the good shepherd. Why shepherds? Perhaps because God loves what shepherds do when they do it well. Perhaps he chooses the least likely among society and elevates them and says, this is what I want my people to be. This is what I'm like. Reaching out and caring for others. And so on this cold winter's night, he didn't choose to appear to the religious leaders of the society. Those who knew the prophets and the scriptures, who were in the temple continuously. He didn't appear to those in royal palaces. Herod's completely in the dark until the Magi come. He chose to appear to the least of us, to again emphasize to each of us that it doesn't matter our station in life. God elevates us and loves us and chooses a humble entrance into the world in which he may. The voice of the angel breaks the silence. Do not be afraid. Behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today, in the city of David, there's been born for you a Savior. He's saying this to the shepherds. He's saying this to us. For you, personally, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. It's a message of great joy. It's a message of joy for all the people, because now, upon entrance of this child into the world, salvation comes not just to the household of Israel, but to all of us, far and wide. The invitation now goes to you and me to come and worship the child, the Savior. Today is born. Now. This moment, how exciting that must have been. So next month, it's now and it's in the city of David. This is the place, the city of the shepherd king, David himself, is the place where his ancestor would be born, or Christ would be born. Savior declares Jesus' mission. You know, as I said in the beginning, and as Mackenzie sang to us, this one whom Mary delivered would be our deliverer. And what would he deliver us from? Our sins, right? The power of sin condemns us to death, a Christless eternity. Without a Savior, we're left to ourselves to stand before God, and we'll be declared guilty because we are sinners by nature and we're sinners by choice. Into this bleak picture, Jesus enters as a light and says, I'm your Savior. What's required? That we cling to Him by faith. We hold on to Him and say, He's mine. This child is Christ, the Messiah, the one promised. He is the Lord. And this is a reference to His title. Above all, supreme, King of kings and Lord of lords, reduced to just a span. This is Jesus, the Lord of all. How profound. He says, a sign will be given to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Wrapped in cloths. Ancient medical writings seem to indicate that the long strips of cloths commonly used in infant care was to protect, insulate, provide comfort for the baby. It was what they did if you really loved your child. Yet the ironic thing is that this child who was so loved and cared for, by indication of how they dressed him, was lying in an animal's trough. A feeding trough. I can imagine the saliva and the, you know, whatever that would be associated with a trough. They probably insulated it with some straw, threw some blankets over it, tried to make it as clean as possible. And there, God entered our world. Just doesn't seem right for God to enter in an animal's trough. Why? Because there's no room for Him. No room for the Savior. No room anywhere that wasn't already occupied. Is there room in your heart for Christ? Would you have let Him in? Would you have given up your room? Would you have said, oh, a pregnant woman? I mean, imagine Joseph running frantically from place to place. Mary is having labor pains. And he knows whom she's delivering. This is not just an ordinary child. The stress and the pressure, I would have had a heart attack right there. What do you mean there's no room? Do you know who this is? Yes, it's your wife. You should have called ahead. No room. Sorry. What do you expect me to kick somebody out for you? Can't do that. Keep going. Finally, they find a place in a stable. He came to his own, John writes, and his own did not receive him. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Yeah. Profound. My friends, for you personally and me, don't ever think that the inconveniences of our lives, the misfortunes, the situations, the sufferings that we go through, the sacrifices that we make, our circumstances that are beyond our control, are somehow this huge mistake, this downer in our life, a reason for us to complain about life and feel sorry for ourselves, that everybody else has it so much better than we do, as Mary could have thought in that situation. Listen, if God's Son came into the world in this most unfortunate situation as a vulnerable child suffering cold and rejection, if Mary had no place to lay her own child, and yet we know that God loved His Son and this was part of His plan, How can we look at the unfortunate situations of our lives and say, where's God? Where's God in my life? If God really loved me, if I was really in His will, this wouldn't be happening to me, would it? Think Jesus. It's not the way I would have pulled things off. But it was part of God's perfect plan. We don't know what God is doing in our lives. This is where you'll find the baby. You'll find the baby in a manger. I would have thought, please, can you give us a little bit more specific directions? I mean, I could plug that into my GPS if I just had an address. Is it by the water, the well? Is it near the synagogue? Is it across from the Sunoco station? Just give me some specifics. Where's this stable? Where's this manger that I'm to find the Savior? Why didn't the angel give more specifics? I believe because God wanted them to search. As they're going, they're asking questions. Do you know where the stable is? Have you heard anything about a baby being born? Please direct us. They're searching from one stable to another stable. And all the time, they're spreading the news. And all the time, their desire to find this child is growing. God honors those who seek Him with their whole heart. I love to play hide and go seek with my grandson Gabriel. And he's at that age where he'll come into the room and I'll just kind of leave, you know, part of my body a little exposed. And he'll walk around and he'll start giggling because he's found me. Well, he found me because I wanted to be found. I'm a really good hider when I want to be. He wouldn't have found me unless he desired to find me and I desired to be found. God wants to be found. God is like a parent who plays hide and seek with his child. He wants us to be found. But this is what he says. He says that when we seek him with our whole heart, then you will find me. Jeremiah 29:13. Over and over in Scripture, it talks about that. Seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness. Yearn for God. May your whole heart desire God. Find him. He will be found. The chorus of angelic praise, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is well pleased. God supreme, who dwells in the heavens above, the highest places, their praise goes upward, and on earth, horizontal, downward, peace among men. We live in a world that is anything but peaceful, isn't it? Don't we? Was it 145 children that were killed? Senselessly? Murdered? Over and over again, we hear these kinds of reports. We say, where is the peace? Christ came to bring peace into this world. Where is it? Is it not the peace that we each need to experience with God? The peace that takes a troubled heart that's alienated from God because of our sin and makes us friends with God, who changes us, transforms us from the inside out, so that we love Him and we desire to please Him. And as each of us, one by one, are transformed by the power of this good news, we become a people of peace. That's the only way we're going to acquire peace on earth. It's through this message of the gospel, the good news. The shepherds visit the manger. They weren't told to go visit the manger. They were just saying, you're going to find. It was a no-brainer at this point. The shepherds look at each other and say, let's go. Straightway, they head toward the city of Bethlehem, the little town of Bethlehem, the city of David. They find the child just as the angel describes. They tell their story to everyone, to Mary, to Joseph. I mean, Dems was talking about Joseph there guarding Mary. I could just envision that so clearly. They tell their story. They're testifying as to what the angels had said and what they had seen and experienced. People are hearing. It's a wonderful story of great joy and hope that a Savior has been born. It is the same story that you and I have been told and experienced. Has that joy settled into your heart? The joy of being forgiven. Totally at peace with God. A child of the living God. Because of the Savior. Has that settled into you? Deeply into your hearts? Are you a witness of that? The shepherds were. And we are called to be. The response is that they wonder at the things that were told them. The people are questioning. They're pondering. It's like, what is this? This news. We are called to witness to what Christ has done, to what God has done through His Son. We're not called to secure decisions. We have no control over people's response. We're called to just bear witness to what He has done. When we do that, God is faithful in penetrating hearts. But one thing is sure is that those shepherds were changed forever. They went back to mundane jobs, returned to their sheep, back on the hills, watching the sheep as they had 1,000 days before. And yet they went away glorifying and praising God. They had been forever changed because they had witnessed an event of life-changing proportion. We're the recipients of that today. We look back and we celebrate and we remember that this child born to us was indeed the Savior. He came for the express mission of dying on a cross for my sins, to reconcile me, one far from God, to my Creator. And He did that with His own body as an offering in my place and in yours. I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all people. That's what we remember today as we look at the elements before us. We remember that in the crackers, that Christ broke, that His body was broken. He endured great pain and suffering. He said, I am the manna that comes down from heaven to feed you. Whoever partakes of my body and drinks of my blood shall have eternal life. How do we do that? Not by physically partaking, but of spiritually believing that what He did there was for you and me. That He died in our place. Today we remember the Savior. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11, For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant, the new promise that I'm giving to you, this new gospel message of deliverance in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you are proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes again." Wow, what a loaded statement. Proclaiming that we believe in what Christ did for us on the cross until he comes again. Anticipating that just as he came the first time, he will come the second. At an hour when we do not know, Christ will appear. Therefore, the apostle tells us, as we consider taking these elements, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat the bread and drink the cup. For he who drinks, eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. I want to challenge you as you take this communion this morning that you think about it very seriously. This is not just a ritual. It's not just a tradition. It is a tradition, but it's packed with meaning. It's given to us by the Lord himself. And it's very easy with any tradition to abuse it by just doing it rotely, you know, because it's a thing we do. As you do this, you think about, boy, you know, I'm not worthy to be here. I'm not worthy to be a child of God. But Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners like me. Thank you, Jesus, for offering up your body, for being willing to shed your blood for my sins, to wash me clean before God. Thank you. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, well, this doesn't really mean much to you then. Just let it go by. And if you're here this morning and you say, you know, I'm not in a really good place with God right now. He's just so far away from me. I have not really been seeking him. Maybe you need to make some amends with the Lord. Let it go by. But seek the Lord diligently, so that you can return and share in this all-important remembrance that God has given to us. So this time, let's take the crackers, share them among each other. Know that we are joined together as the body of Christ, and we have been given the distinct privilege of being children of God because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. This baby in the manger is indeed our Savior. Why God chose to reveal himself to me, I'm still a little confused about that. But I'm sure happy he did. And I'm sure happy that he revealed himself to you and that you're here because you love him. You've responded to the urging and the prompting of the Spirit. Draw near to him. And let's be like those shepherds who take out this message of great joy. Focus on the joy of what we have in Christ and bear witness to that, to everyone we see. Go in peace. God bless you.